2 Corinthians 9, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we open up your word and schedule this time to open up this book, and I pray you'd help us to focus on your words. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for folks that come out and want to see what the Bible's got to say and help us to know what to apply, how to apply it. Help us to say things that are pleasing to you and to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9. Remember that this letter is about the ministry. Oh, we're going to play basketball tomorrow night, right? Okay. Shorty? Okay. So we're going to play basketball tomorrow night down Rimstuck. You'll be there, be square. Okay. So got to make sure. See, if you don't feel about basketball the way I do, then I really wonder if you're saved. If you're not excited about that, oh, well. 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, this is about the ministry. Of course, we would recognize that to be something associated with the church or a church, but not necessarily so, depending if a person's in a remote area and the ministry or church, in your sake, would be two or three are gathered together in my name. And, you know, that's not recognized by people, but it's recognized by the Lord. And in this Laodicean age where things are so strange, people that do live in remote areas or in areas where there's just nothing, as far as church goes, where do they go? And I get emails about that many times. So this one, as we get reading down through chapter 8 and chapter 9, a specific aspect to what's commonly called a ministry, or in essence, you're ministering to another party, is about a giving of your money and or time. In this context, it appears to be money to another party, okay, somebody who's financially in need. Now, as far as the word money goes, we have a misconception of that. Okay, people don't realize that the currency that we all have in our pocket really is of no intrinsic value, but amazingly, it does work. You go someplace and you give them something worthless, and they give you something worth eating. but if you really understand it, but still, that idea is that currency is sort of kind of relative. It's one of those few things that are relative in that if a person gets paid $10 an hour, and another party gets paid $30 an hour. To one party, $30 is 3 hours of his life, and to the other party, it's only an hour of his life. And so that makes that giving of whatever amount it took him to get is in God's eyes, more of a sacrifice. And so the Lord keeps track of our giving as far as giving and helping other people. And in this day and age, it's a very difficult thing to do because people will sit in front of television and see some professing Christian who put some starving kid over there in Africa and his belly's sticking out and then pull their heartstring about getting money, and 90% of that money doesn't go to that child in Africa. It doesn't. If you study like UNICEF and things like that, of UNICEF, the president of those organizations get paid huge amount of money, and it doesn't go to the people who are in need. Foreign aid is not what we think it is. We think that foreign aid is America sending money to help a foreign country, but no, it's somebody at the top who has no right to spend American people's money. And it's given to this rich people or the powerful of that nation to enrich them or empower them more. It doesn't go to the people who are desperately in need. And so a person has to figure out, is a person desperately in need? And is that person, did that person get themselves in that mess? Is that God using their hardships to get a hold of their heart, and then if we interfere with God, maybe we're interfering with God when we help that person out financially. If a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. You say, what if he starves to death? Well, tough apples. If he can get out and work. Okay, and this is one thing, a lot of times, like in a ministry, people tend to separate the ministry, the secular and the sacred or whatever. And a lot of preachers' problems, pastors' problems, is they're not getting out and realizing what people are sacrificing. And so if they worked to make some money, they won't be so hard on people. I mean, to man, working 10 hours in a day, and then I got to hurry and get home and I get down to work. I recognize the sacrifice people make to come for Bible study, and I appreciate that. So it's about giving. So chapter 9, first touching the ministering to the saints. So this is not, you know, this is in a corporate body, but you and I as individuals can minister to people individually, and God is keeping track of those things. It is superfluous for me to write to you. That means rendered unnecessary, but I'm going to say it anyway. For I know the forwardness of your mind, which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So they had a good testimony as far as giving. And he was bragging about this church, how they like to help other people. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And a lot of times our zeal for the Lord in any topic might encourage other people to do something. Zeal of knowing the Bible, zeal of passing out tracts, zeal of giving to other people, trying to help them out. And that's an encouragement to other people. Hey, if they can do it, then I can do it. Okay, if that introvert, backwards person can get out in the street and pass out tracts, then I can do that. So that kind of provokes us to obey the Lord. He says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary, okay, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Okay, not as of covetousness. And so now he's going to get into that. And here's, in verse 8 and 11, is, I believe, one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. And it's a promise given to the individual who is giving of their time, efforts, money, helping somebody else out, helping another family, another individual. Not to get praise or credit, just because you want to try to be a blessing to somebody else. Okay, and so the great promise is in verse 8 and 11. He sandwiches inside that promise a statement from the Old Testament. Okay, most churches, you know, a lot of churches, they push the giving idea. I've never done that. I just don't have that capability. I don't feel like it in my nature. I remember years ago listening to Jerry Falwell. Some of us are old enough to hear Jerry Falwell. Boy, that guy could raise money. And he had a big ministry. In order to have a big ministry, you've got to have a lot of money. And that doesn't make it, the ministry, great or anything. That's not the condition of it, okay? Because that widow that threw in two mites, the Lord said that was better than anything and everything that everybody else was given. And nobody really recognized that, those two mites. Isn't it wonderful that God is fair? People talk about fairness and equality. That's what God is. It's just that he's going to wait until the judgment to show us his fairness and equality. And so the thing is, we stay faithful in those things. Okay, in verse 6, he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So that's just a standard universal law. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, so I have a 10, if I have a 10 and a 5 and I'm going to throw it in the offering, I'd be happier to throw in the 5, so I'm going to throw in the 5 because God loves a cheerful giver. But a lot of churches, they try to put people on a guilt trip of necessity, okay, and grudgingly, and that's not what the Lord is watching. The Lord is watching our heart, okay, and I know I'm not a full-fledged Baptist because a Baptist has an offering plate passed in front of everybody every single service, including Sunday school, and we only do it once on Sunday morning. And I know that's just how I've done things. I just sort of kind of believe that if God likes what's going on, he's going to support it. If he don't like it, he's just going to be neutral. And man can prop things up and make it look like it's important. But then God at the judgment seat is going to say, watch this. It's going to go up in smoke. And so, again, in our age, you got to be very cautious. A lot of times panhandlers will put you on a guilt trip. And some of them people are pretty rich, where they are pulling the wool over people's eyes. Okay, I mentioned before that Neil Trahan was down in Pensacola, Florida, standing on a street corner, street preaching, and he saw a guy across the street with a sign, you know, all that stuff, in a wheelchair, trying to drum up money. And Neil stood there long enough that then he saw a limousine come up right beside the guy, and the guy stood up, got in his wheelchair, threw it in the back of the limousine, dropped in the limousine, and took off. It's all faking. How do people like that sleep at night? I don't know. I really don't know. Unless they're narcissists or something like that. They're just thinking of themselves. So here's what he says in verse 7. So every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Okay, so as far as the Lord directs a person, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. So when we give to the Lord's efforts, okay, when I say the Lord's efforts, when you give to another believer in Christ that's going through a difficult time and you're doing it just one-on-one, maybe doing it secretly, God is keeping track of those things, and we're just trying to be a blessing to other people. So what does God do for the giver in that case? Okay, verse 11. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now the sentence is completed in verse 11, so skip the parentheses for now. So verse 11 says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So what does all that mean? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace. Now, this all grace is the ability to live as God wants us to live. This is not salvation by grace. This is living by grace. And I know the grace crowd, they take it to an extreme. But the grace of God teaching us to deny ungodliness, world lust, and so forth and so on. So grace teaches us convictions. Grace teaches us patience. It teaches us to live holy. It also teaches us to have mercy for others. So if a person is in need and God has directed you as an individual, why don't you do something to help that person, that family? Okay? Now make sure it's from the Lord. And you could do it privately. I like to do it privately more than anything, where I like to do it when nobody knows I'm doing it except God. Sometimes my wife and I get together in that, okay? And sometimes she does it on her own and of her own accord. And she's a much better giver than I am. I'm more Dutch. And so, but the Lord is keeping track of those things. Now, what God does for the giver, he gives grace to that person. Okay, so grace, in one definition, is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. So that would be thanksgiving. Grace is the ability to run God's race and end up in first place. Okay, grace is like that. You take the word grace, drop the G, you got race, drop the R, you got an ace. That's not an ace up your sleeve. That's in first place. And that's what God wants us to do. So the Lord passes it down to the giver. Why? Because the Bible says more blessed to give than to receive. And so the idea is God is not going to allow us to be more blessed than him. So he's going to pass it down to us. And it may not be financially, though. Okay, this is not saying, in verse 8, this is not saying that if you give financially to the Lord's work, God is going to give back to you financially. Now, there's times he does do that. Okay, but in this context, what he's going to give back is grace. And often, people in the poorest of cultures, okay, the Church of Philippi, the little letter of Philippians, very, very poor church, according to Paul, and they were the ones that gave. A lot of times, people that give a lot are people that don't have a lot of money. This is one thing that's kind of amazed me through the years. If you, they want to go down to the blowout this week, and at the blowout, usually, these people don't get paid big dollars, and the offerings that they get to give to the missionaries and the guest speakers is phenomenal down there at PBI. I mean, Brother Donnie could tell you about all those things, and those people don't get big dollars. They just give it out. They give and give. And to the missionaries and to the pastors of those meetings. It's very amazing and impressive when you hear of the totals of the offering. They usually do that, I think, on Sunday night. And those people are not rich people. So what's God going to do for them? Verse 8, he's going to give them grace. Okay, grace that you might abound. Now, within the parentheses, he's going to take an Old Testament quotation. So Paul has taken something from the Old Testament. He's crossing the dispensational line, bringing it into the New Testament. And so he's going to tell us this is what God's going to do. He that he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. He's taken that quotation. I think it's out of Psalms. So the idea there, now his righteousness. Now we know doctrine in the New Testament. Righteousness that we have is a righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the person's personal righteousness. It's part of the fine linen of the saints in Revelation 19. So he's telling us that when we give, and it's a legitimately poor individual, then that is a righteous act that remains forever. We will see that again at the judgment seat. And God's going to reward that. And he's taken that promise out of the Old Testament. In verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Again, in verse 10. And so again, he throws that idea in again. Okay, and so the thing is as the Lord leads you as an individual, okay, whether you give it in an offering plate, whether you give it to the party themselves personally, that's between you and the Lord. The Lord is watching those things, and we can be a blessing to other people. And the Lord says, okay, watch this. I'm going to throw this on your account at the judgment seat. And not only that, what we give to that party becomes an investment. So God's investments are 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. If we start an investment business downtown and we say, we put an advertisement, guaranteed minimum return, 30-fold. Man, that's a good return. People would be going there like crazy. What interest rate is in the savings account at the bank right now? 0.01 or 0.5 or something like that? In God's program, it's 30, 60, or 100. Fold. That's a pretty good investment program. Now, again, it's not till eternity in most cases. So that's the program the Lord has set up. Okay, another example. In the tribulation time period, righteous people will be imprisoned. They will be sacrificed. Okay, but if a person is in the tribulation time period and they try to give out some money, or try to take of their time, their effort, for a person that's in prison. Now, to do that in a tribulation time period, you are taking your life in your hands, because if you're going to go to a prison and then you're going to say who you're going to visit and you're going to put this name up there, that is going to tell them this guy is a nonconformist, this guy is against the Antichrist, and you are going to visit him. You are actually taking your life in your hands. You're taking up your time, your sacrifice, you're going to try to help this person out or his family out. The authorities are going to take note of that. But you know, for that individual to do that, when they hit the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation time period, Matthew 25, that act will warrant that person to be able to go into the millennium. It's nothing to do with salvation per se. That's quite an act. Okay, and that's quite a reward, what the Lord's promising and giving out. So that's 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 11 is the outcome of the grace that God gives, or where a person can be thankful. Okay, then verse 12, for the administration of this service. Okay, administration, you can see within that word, ministration or ministry of this service. This is a service of serving somebody else. Okay, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also of by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Okay, so liberal in the Bible is a good term. A liberal in the Bible is somebody who is giving of their own money and time. A liberal in politics is somebody who is giving of somebody else's money. And if you would, try Isaiah 32. Okay, Isaiah 32 is a prophecy, and what we're going to find that words, as language goes with time, languages have entropy, just like the world has entropy. So languages change, or people change the meaning of words. Okay, so 50 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, if you said to somebody, so-and-so is happy and gay, now they would not think anything of that. They'd say, wow, that's a person who's very cheerful, because that's the definition of the term. Now, the word gay is only found one time in the Bible. It's in James chapter 2, verse 3, and I dare say it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the tribulation time period, where people who's going to wear gay apparel is going to be the judges who's going to condemn people to hell, or condemn people in prison. And that's going to be the ones in cahoots with the Antichrist. So today, the word gay has got a pretty bad connotation, okay, if you're a believer. Now, in the Bible, liberal, okay, the closer we get to Christ coming, Isaiah 32, we can see the context where, in Isaiah 32, verse 1, the context is, when the king shall reign in righteousness. So that's a prophecy of the millennium. When a king shall reign in righteousness, Jesus Christ, his prince shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. So that's a prophecy of the tribulation. As rivers of water in a dry place, the drought as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of them that shall that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. So in a millennial time period, the vile person doesn't call himself a liberal. So let's tell us, before the millennial time period, a vile politician would be on the liberal agenda. It's right in front of us. nor the churl shall be called bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Okay, and that's the liberal agenda in politics and in the church. So as far as the Bible goes, a guy wanted to title themselves that name in this day, where in the Bible day, if somebody said, I'm a liberal, that's a giving person of their own time and talents. Where prior to the millennial time period, going into the tribulation and into the church age, a person who takes that title upon themselves, I'm liberal, they've just told us, oh, thank you, you're a vile person. Okay, if you take a look at the word vile, take the E at the end and put it in the front, and that's evil. Same letters, same definition. A vile person's an evil person. And then if you take the word live, spell it backwards, evil, spell it backwards, that's live. And then if you put live next to a mirror, then the other side would be evil, and that's what Ozzy Osbourne put on his record years ago in the past, where he's saying, for me to live evil, that's living. No, that's dying. You see? And so a vile person in this Bible calls himself a liberal prior to the coming of Christ. And so that's a change of the definition of the words. And so a lot of times when you talk to people, we need to ask people what they mean by the words. Ask them their definition. You're a racist. Well, what do you mean by that? That's a pretty broad term. The news media has their definition. And then get their definition. Now you can say, okay, yes or no, I am. You know, one guy told me, you're a Ruckmanite. I said, what's that? And he gave his definition. I said, well, if that's the definition of a Ruckmanite, then that's not me. You see? And so you got to ask people, a Mormon, if you say born again, you born again? They'll say yes. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you got to get baptized. That's not born again. The devil, the sin of simony. I kind of find it interesting, that word simony. Simony is giving the improper definition to a term. I think that Simon says, and who promotes Simon? The Catholic Church. And if you ask them what born again means, in the Philippines years ago, the Catholic Church was losing so many people, and they were going to being born again, that they had to get a full page ad in a newspaper, and it says born again means that you've been baptized in the Catholic Church. And so what are they doing? They're changing the meaning of the word. And that's why you got to ask people. The news media are masters of changing the meaning of words. And who makes money on words? Attorneys do. Okay, and you get in court, you say one thing and you don't speak their language. Legalese is a whole foreign language. Okay, in court. If I would point to that hymn book and I'd say, I got a couple books here, this book, including that book. Okay, in our mindset, I would say this book, that book, and that book, including. But in court, when I say including that book, that means I've excluded these books, and I'm only pointing at that book. That's the exact opposite of what we think. Who makes money out of that? Who causes deception out of that? The attorneys do. And that's why Jesus said to the attorneys, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. And they make a good living with words, messing the words up. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see, I got verse 13, 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Okay, so grace again. Praise the Lord for that grace. That's living by grace. Okay, and then he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In this context, the unspeakable gift, the undescribable gift, the gift that you can't imagine how great it is the grace given when we help somebody else out, when we give to others. Okay, whether it's formally in a group setting or whether it's individually where it's a parent trying to help out his adult children, maybe with their kids and things like that, whether it's helping out a cousin, maybe somebody who's lost their job, and we've, you know, tried to do everything we can, whether it's a missionary, okay, whatever God would lead. It's a widow. The Lord keeps track of these things. Elderly person, things like that. The Lord keeps track of those things. And what he does is he gives that party grace. And man, that is verse 8 and 10, 11 has got to be the greatest conditional promise in the New Testament. The unconditional is probably obviously salvation. But this is an extension helping us to live holy, to pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's chapter 9. We'll just stop there, pick up 10 next time. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to lead us and guide us, that if we have an opportunity and you prick our hearts or conscience, that we might be able to help somebody out financially or in other way with our times, our talents, or whatever, spending time with people, that you might lead us and guide us, and that you might be pleased. And we know that you keep accurate records. Your angels keeping these records. And I pray you'd help us to be people that are generous and liberal in our giving to help others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.